We're already in the third chapter, as going through the book of Hebrews. We're continuing in our study and this letter, and we're bringing together, as you look at the book of Hebrews, you actually bring together both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the Old Testament that foreshadows the New Testament. We see the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament, and we're bringing together that. We see the Old Testament, the law, the sacrificial system, all pointing to the Messiah. Then we see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest and the final sacrifice for sin forever. So there's some great things as we look at it. The book shows Jesus, of course, that's the fulfillment. Better than anything, especially concerning this law, this Old Testament law. The writer, of course, we've seen is going through and showing comparison. He's showing that Jesus is better than anything. In fact, tonight we're going to see that he shows Jesus better than Moses. Now, for a Jew, let's think about it. For a Jew, Moses is a big time. He's the man. He's the lawgiver. I mean, that's Moses. In fact, when you think about the Jewish people, there were three men that stood out. Who were they? Who would they be? Abraham. Abraham is the man of faith, the man that God chose from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land, to give him the land, the seed, the blessing. So it's Abraham. Second man, of course, is Moses. Moses is the lawgiver, man who got on the mountain, led the people out, great leader, got the Mosaic law. The third man would be who? David. That's exactly David, the man after God's own heart. Well, this evening, as we look at our passage in chapter 3, we're going to take a look at different areas. We're going to see that he goes into this thing that Jesus is better than Moses. We'll see how that fits together, and there's a lot of things there. There's a bunch. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, we've been going verse by verse, passage by passage. Some of it's kind of hard. Some of it is different than others. We're going to look at tonight this whole thing on Moses, the whole thing about the rest of the Christian life. And I don't mean like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. We're talking about rest like relaxation, rest of the Christian life, and we'll talk about that. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for the time that we can come together and we can sing those great songs, and then we can pray, and we had a meal tonight. What a great time it was, and thank you for the ones who put it together and fixed it, and I'm sure have cleaned it all up, and just thank you for that great ministry. And Lord, thank you that we can look at the Bible. We look at the book of Hebrews, the things that are there. Help us, Lord, as we look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 3, we'll see things dealing with Jesus and Moses and how all these things tie together. Help us to see it and understand it. And help us understand how the book of Hebrews, how it's written and how it's put together. Help us, Lord, in all these things. We ask that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, Moses stands out as one of the greatest men who ever lived. There's no doubt about it. Brought up in Egypt by Pharaoh's daughter. He was in the household of the king. He was trained. He was educated. He was to be a general, a great general. He was also a man of God. He chose to leave the household of Pharaoh, wealth, riches, and power, to go out and become a slave to identify with his own people. Because he realized that he wasn't an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew. He was used by God to deliver the nation out of Egypt by God's great hand, the miracles, the plagues, the parting of the water, all of those things. The key is after they came out, they came to Mount Sinai, where God used Moses to give to the nation the law. And, of course, the law would set the people apart, set the nation of Israel apart from all other people. Moses would be known as the lawgiver. He'd be that great man. He would be the one who writes in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the first five books of the Bible. So the first five books of the Bible are called the law or the Torah. We think about the law itself was divided into three parts. There was the commandments, the ordinances, and the statutes. The commandments were what we call the Ten Commandments. The ordinances were the sacrificial system, and the ordinances were that, and then the statutes were how to live and the food and the clothes. Now, in this, and as we're studying the book of Hebrews, you got to remember these Jewish believers, people who were Jews, trusted in Jesus, and then goes back. They go back to Judaism. They go back to the Mosaic law. They put themselves under that whole system again. And as we look in the book of Hebrews, the highlight and the thing that we keep seeing over and over is this whole sacrificial system and the Mosaic law. All of that, of course, pointed to the Messiah. The high priest, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the covenants, all look forward to the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, who would be the Messiah and the Savior, all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The writer to the book, to the Hebrews, whoever it is, and we don't know who it is, but the writer wants these Jewish believers to realize and remember Jesus is the best. He's better than anything. He's better than the law, better than the sacrifices, better than Moses, who is the giver of the law. So there's some great things we'll see as we go through it tonight. He's going to say it this way. Now, I'm going to say it how he's going to say it in the passage, and then we'll explain it when we get there. He says, Moses was a faithful man in his house. Jesus is better because he's the son over the house. We'll see how all this fits as we go through it. Let's begin. Let's remember where we are. The writer, of course, writes to Jewish believers who had trusted Jesus Christ. And then when the persecution came, and let's face it, there was persecution. In the first century, and we believe this book was probably written before AD 70, before the temple was destroyed, because they're still offering the sacrifices in the book. So the best that we can tell is that this is still pretty early. And the persecution began in the early 60s, and really highlighted in 64, 67, and then in 70, great persecution. And the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So it's probably about, in these years, close to this time, persecution has come. These believers in Jesus Christ have decided the best way to deal with this is don't identify with Jesus anymore. They're Jews. Just go back to being Jewish again. Go back and put yourself back under the Mosaic law and just go on with your life, because if you do that, you won't be persecuted. Persecuted, and you'll be okay. They returned to the sacrificial system. The author writes, and he wants these believers, he wants to turn them back to Jesus Christ and for them to go on to maturity. He wants them to realize that Jesus is better than anything, and they don't have to go back to the law. In this book, we're going to see comparisons. Jesus is better than prophets and angels and Moses and Joshua and the priest of the tabernacle, the sacrifice and the covenants. Have the handout back there for you. It's the handout that I gave out several weeks ago. But at the top, it shows all the different ways as you go through the book of Hebrews, how the writer says Jesus is better than prophets. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than priesthood. Jesus is better than sacrifices. Jesus is better than the tabernacle. He goes all the way through. Now, if you're Jewish, he's knocking out everything you thought was important and saying, Jesus is better than all that. We've already seen in the first two chapters that Jesus is better than the prophets and the angels. As we get into chapter 3, and chapter 3 and chapter 4 go together. And so in the next weeks to come, we try to flow through them, but you've got to understand they go together because they're dealing with two things. One, they're dealing with Moses. And the second, they're dealing with this thing that we're calling the rest, R-E-S-T, a rest in the Christian life. He tells them, don't miss the rest. And when we talk about rest, you're saying, well, you mean don't miss what? What are we talking about? Well, we'll see as we go through. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 is a little section, and we're going to just get about the first 6 or 7 verses tonight, and we need to have it flow together, both chapter 3 and chapter 4. And when we get toward the end of our little section, I need to explain some things to you so that as we get to the rest of the chapter and of chapter 4, it'll begin to fit together for you. So we'll see that in a little bit. As we begin tonight, remember what we saw last time in the end of chapter 2. It talked about how Jesus, so powerful that Jesus, who is God, would become a human being, and that he would come in so he could die on the cross and pay for sin and rise again, and that he became a human being so he could die for people. And that passage actually said he didn't become an angel because he didn't provide for angel salvation. He came to provide for mankind salvation. And at the very end, it talked about he was the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and he was able to help those who were tempted. And so from there, we go into chapter 3. And let me break it down for you. The whole chapter, all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, deals with an issue. There's going to be a warning coming again. But the first 6 verses, he deals with Moses. And then in 7 through 19 and on into chapter 4, he deals with the warning about don't miss the rest in the Christian life. And we'll talk about it. Several words stand out. We're going to see a word called partakers. It's the Greek word metakoi. It means partners. We'll talk about that. What's the point there? And there's a lot of things we'll see in these verses. Tonight we're really going to start with verse 1 of chapter 3 and go through verse 6. We'll highlight something to help you see the rest of the passage, and we'll do that. So, good things. Let's start with verse 1. Chapter 3, notice how it starts. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now he starts with the word therefore. And whenever you see therefore, you think to yourself, okay, there's a summary. He's been saying something and now he's summarizing it by saying, well, therefore. Well, what's he been talking about? If you remember, he just talked about how Jesus was the high priest who died for us and paid for our sin. He made propitiation. That's how verse 18 says it, or verse 17 says he made propitiation for the sins of the people. What does propitiation mean? It means a satisfactory payment. Jesus made the sacrifice that satisfied God. Let me just say one thing about that. So many people that we come in contact with every day believe that they've got to do something that would satisfy God, whether it's going to church, whether it's being baptized, whether it's trying to live a good life, whether it's keeping the Ten Commandments, whether it's doing all these kind of things. They think that they can do something, then they approach God and they say, does this satisfy you? The answer is going to always be no. Because there's not one thing that any of us could ever do to satisfy God. The truth is, God is already satisfied in Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, taking our sin upon Himself and paying the penalty for our sins, was buried and rose again, and God said, I'm satisfied with that sacrifice. So it's not us trying to please God and somehow He'd be satisfied in us. God is already satisfied totally in Jesus Christ. And what we do is we come to God through Christ. That's why He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. That's something that most people don't know. And that's why that passage is so powerful when it says He made propitiation for our sins. He was the satisfactory payment for our sins. So He starts off and says, therefore, since we know who Jesus is, notice what He says, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does He call these people? Holy brethren. Do you think that the writer is going to call unbelievers holy brethren? No, He's writing to believers. You know, there are people who get confused and they will say, well, these are unbelievers or they're losing their salvation or something, you know, and they got to understand He's writing to believers who have got sin in their life, who've turned away from God, and He's trying to get them back in the fellowship with God and to go on to maturity. And look how He calls them, holy brethren. There's never any aspect in this letter in which there's any doubt of these people's salvation. They are Jewish believers who have turned away from God. Notice how He describes them. They are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, the word partaker is pretty unique. It's used two or three times in the book of Hebrews. It's a special term. It means partners. There's going to be a place that we're going to see later on that it talks about being partners with Christ. Not every believer is a partner with Christ. We'll talk about it when we get to it. But there's a little bit of unique thing that's called metikoi. It's the Greek word. He uses the word here and he says, we are partakers, partners of a heavenly calling. Now, what is our heavenly calling? What does that mean? Anybody know? What is he talking about when he says we're partakers of a heavenly calling? Where is our position? Where are we right now? Where are we? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive, raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Our position is in the heavenlies. We have a heavenly calling. We're not on this earth in the sense that this is where our home is, because where is our home? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are partakers, we are partners of a heavenly calling. We actually are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and we need to look at our lives and saying, who are we? We are men and women who are identified in Christ as heavenly, holy people. That's who we are. And so he writes to these Jewish believers, calls them holy brethren, reminds them that they have a heavenly calling, and are they doing good or are they doing bad? They're doing bad. You have a whole group of people today saying that if people don't live right, it proves they're not Christians. These people aren't living right, and he never says they're not Christians. He says you're holy brethren, and you have a heavenly calling. Now watch. Consider Jesus. Then when he says consider Jesus, oh, by the way, I just want you to think about this heavenly calling. There is a contrast between the church and Israel. Israel is a nation that has a land, and the blessings are earthly blessings. The church is a body. We have the whole world, and our blessings are what kind of blessings? Heavenly blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says he has blessed us with all heavenly blessings in heavenly places. That's why our whole thing there is we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now he says consider Jesus, and the word consider means to focus on Jesus. Think for a minute about Jesus. What have these Jewish believers done? They've turned away from Jesus. If this is Jesus and eternal life and they've trusted in him and then the persecution came, they said, we're not even going to think about him anymore. We're going to go back to the Mosaic law. We're going back and do the things that we've always done. And he says, now look, I want you to stop for a minute. I want you to consider Jesus. Who is he? Look how it describes him. He calls him two things. He is called the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, an apostle represents God to men. A high priest represents men to God. He's the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is that perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he says, I want you to think about Jesus, who he is. He's the apostle because he represented God to man, and he's the high priest because he represents man back to God. Now, there's nobody else like him, and there never will be. He's the only God-man. Let's think about it for just a second about the being the apostle. He came from the Father to represent the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He said, I've come to do the will of the Father. In John 17, he says, I have accomplished what you have set me to do. I've come to represent the Father. So an apostle goes from God to man, but the high priest goes from man to God. See, man's a sinner, and technically speaking, man can't approach God. And so even in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, man couldn't approach God. Who did they have to approach God for them? The high priest. The high priest would be the representative. People would come, and they'd come with their sacrifices, and the priest would say, I'll represent you before God. And we have someone to represent us. That's why it says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already gone before us. He's our representative. He is our apostle and high priest. Our apostle who represents God to us. Our high priest who represents us to God. Now he says, consider Jesus, the God-man, the one who brings God to man, the one who brings man back to God. He's now going to say, now think about who he is, and let's think about your favorite guy. Moses. We've already said he's better than prophets. We've already said he's better than angels. But now we're going to get really personal. Because see, a lot of those Jews would say, I never really knew any prophets. And a lot of those Jews would say, I ain't never really seen any angels. But when you start talking about Moses, you're talking about their whole way of life. Because the Mosaic Law was how they lived and the food they ate and the clothes that they wore and how they related to each other and the sacrificial system and everything. And now these Jewish believers have turned back to that. So he says, let's talk about Moses for just a minute. Just for the sake of time tonight, I want you to realize how they thought Moses was so great. Because he's going to show Jesus is better than Moses. But in John chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but in verses 28 and 29, when Jesus was doing his ministry, somebody was talking about Jesus, and these people said, listen, we know about Moses. We don't know about Jesus. We know God talked to Moses. We don't know if God talked to Jesus. Moses is our man. That's John 9, 28 and 29. In John chapter 1, it says, the law came through Moses, but, may know the rest of the verse, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses is the lawgiver. Jesus is the grace and truth. Jesus is greater than Moses. Watch what he says. He says, now, talking about Jesus, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Now, in verse 2, what he says is that Jesus was faithful to do what God appointed him to do. That's the first part of the verse. As Moses also was in all his house. Now, you know what he just said? He said Jesus was faithful to do what God wanted him to do, just as Moses was faithful to do what God wanted him to do. Was Moses a faithful man? I mean, what do you think about Moses? When God called him, where did he call him from? Where was he? How did he call him? Out of the burning bush. And he was down in the desert out there near Mount Sinai on the backside of the desert. And God called him. And first Moses said, well, I don't really think I talk very well. And I think maybe it'd be better to send somebody else. And then God actually said, you will go and your brother will speak and you will be the leader. And Moses never hesitated from that point on to go directly to Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go. And he led those people out, and he was a great man. And was Moses faithful to do what God called him to do? He was. And even when Moses went up on top of the mountain and got the Mosaic Law, and God actually, in a sense, was testing him and said, the people have already rebelled against me. I will destroy them, leave you alive, Moses, and start over. What did Moses say? No, don't do that, don't do that. Because it'll look like you couldn't take care of your own people. Huh? And there was a covenant already made. See, Moses was a smart man. Moses was a man who was faithful to do whatever God said. I can still remember what Moses said to God when the people were just fussing and fussing. He said, why have you put me in this situation? These people are driving me crazy. And God said, okay, I'll give you some help. And that's what he did. Moses was a faithful man. Jesus was faithful. Now, that's what he says in verse 2. Well, now here's the question. If both Jesus and Moses were faithful to do what God had for them to do, because when he says Moses was faithful in his house, the word house there meant the whole idea of the ministry that Moses had. At that time, the whole idea was the tabernacle, the place of service, and Moses was the tribe of Levi, and all of that kind of thing. So when he says God, he was faithful, or Jesus was faithful to do what God had appointed him to do, Moses was also faithful in all his house to do what God had appointed him to do, then here could be the question. If both Moses and Jesus were faithful, what made Jesus better than Moses? I mean, if you're the Jewish guy who's turned away from Jesus and put yourself back up under the Mosaic law, then if they're both faithful, what made one better than the other? Yeah, that's right. Now watch what he's going to say. The real issue is that Jesus is the Creator. Watch. For he, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. We'd say it this way, Jesus is better than Moses. Why? By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Listen, which has the honor, the guy who built the house or the house? Your husband built houses for years. Who has the more honor, the guy who's able to build the house or the house that God built? The guy who built the house. Now, in this analogy, Moses is the house, and Jesus is the builder of the house. Jesus is the Creator. He's saying, listen, who's got more honor here? The one who built it or the thing that's built? Well, everybody knows that the Creator-Builder is guys more honor than the thing that they built. And that's what he's saying. He says, you know, Moses was great, but Jesus has got more worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Moses is the house, Jesus is the builder. Notice the next verse. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You know what he's actually said? He's saying, you want to compare Moses and Jesus? They're both faithful to do what God told them to do, but Jesus is the creator of all things, while Moses is just a servant of God. Jesus created Moses. So who's better, the creator or the creation? The creator is. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is the house. Jesus is the creator of the house. Now, we've already seen in the book so far that he said, you know, prophets spoke the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. And we already saw that angels were servants of God. Jesus is the Son of God, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now he says, Moses was a faithful man. Jesus is a faithful son who created all things. Notice verse 5. He's going to give the comparison. Verse 5, he's going to talk about Moses. Verse 6, he's going to talk about Jesus. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things which were to be spoken later. It says Moses was faithful in his house. Now Moses was faithful. When he says in his house, he's talking about in the ministry and the service that God had for Moses. Moses was a faithful man. And then it says he was a faithful servant. Now, what I want you to think about is put this in your brain. Moses, servant in the house. Moses, servant in the house. Now, we're going to see something about Jesus in a minute. But notice it says Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things which will be spoken later. What in the world is that saying? Well, let me ask you something. Every sacrifice which was under the Mosaic law pointed to who? Jesus. Every priest under the Mosaic law pointed to who? Jesus. Every part of the covenant pointed to who? Jesus. Everything that they did under the Mosaic law, every part of the tabernacle, who did the showbread point to? Jesus is the bread of life. Who did the lampstand point to? Jesus is the light of the world. Who did the altar of incense point to? Jesus as the representative and the prayers going up before God. Who did the Ark of the Covenant point to? Jesus as the God-man. I mean, every aspect of what Moses did, it says, they had the testimony of the things which would be spoken later. Everything that Moses did was a foreshadow of Jesus. Now, if everything Moses did was a foreshadow of something greater to come, who's greater, Moses or Jesus? He's trying to get these Jews to realize, listen, you're playing around with a thing that's not near as important as the thing that you already have. Now, watch the contrast. Remember what I said a while ago? Think of this. Moses, servant, house. Look at verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Moses, servant in the house. Jesus, son over the house. Jesus in control. Moses was just a servant in the house. Jesus was a son over the house. Jesus is better. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Jesus was the faithful son over the house. And that's his point. Jesus is better than Moses. You know, for us as a whole, many of us, the law doesn't affect us in that sense. We don't think of the Mosaic law. We don't think of the sacrifices. We don't think of the rules. We don't think of the clothes. We don't think of the priest. We don't think of those things. But for these Jewish people, that was everything. Then they put their faith in Jesus. They were separated. Then they went back to this, and the writer's saying, don't go back to the inferior law. Let me tell you what I see Christians do. I see many Christians who go through life, they come to the fact that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and it's all grace. And they understand the grace of God, and they say, you know, I'm going to heaven not based on anything that I've ever done or ever will do. It's the grace of God, and they're saved. And then, instead of living by grace through faith, they go and put themselves under what? A law system. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And see, that's the law system. And many Christians have lived their Christian life in a law system. Instead of living in a grace system, they live in a law system. You told me the other day about when you were growing up, or when your family was growing up, that you went to a church where there was all these rules about can't go to movies, can't do this, can't do this, can't wear these certain clothes, can't do this, because the whole Christian life was a law system. And it's as if a person believed in Jesus Christ and had the grace system and then said, now I'm leaving that and going back and putting myself under a law system. That's what these Jewish Christians did. They believed in Jesus Christ. There's the grace, and then they've gone back to the Mosaic law and put themselves under that system. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to show to them, listen, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the whole law system, he's better than any priest, he's better than any sacrifice, he's better than any tabernacle, he's better than anything you could ever name. Now, notice the last part of verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, when it talks about whose house we are, he's saying the same thing as he said, Moses got to be a servant in what? In the house. We get to be servants in the house if. It's got an if there. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. You know what he's saying? He says, if you're faithful, you get to serve God. Now, he's not talking about salvation. In fact, this is a third-class if in Greek. Maybe you will be faithful. Maybe you will not be faithful. I know people that read this verse and say, if you don't hang on, you're not going to be a Christian. That's ridiculous. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, and you have eternal life, which is forever. But let me tell you, if you are not faithful, you will not get to serve him, and you will not get the rewards. And he says, as Moses was faithful in the house, we can be faithful in the same house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm till the end, if we're faithful people. He's not dealing with salvation, he's dealing with service. We can be like Moses, faithful servants. Now, Jesus above all, he is the creator, and he now moves to another warning. You remember that first warning that we had? That was in chapter 2, and he talked about the warning, and if the word of God that you heard, if you move away from Jesus, he's going to discipline you. Now he's got another warning. And this warning deals with the rest of the Christian life. I want you to notice, look at verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any of you may seem to come short of it. What in the world is he talking about? Now, I want you to understand, in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, he uses the term rest in three different ways. Number one, there's no particular order, but let me give them to you. There's a first aspect where he uses the rest in the fact that you rest from work, and it's salvation. that you decide is not something I do. I rest from all my works and I have eternal life by faith. He talks about how God did that in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his work, just as God did his. He's talking about how you come to God, not by your works, but by resting in God. Okay, that's one way it's used. There's a second way it's used, and it's talk about the rest of the Christian life. It's entering the rest. It's that picture of the promised land, and we'll talk about it more in just a minute. And then the third way, it's called a Sabbath rest. That's chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and it's talking about the rest of the future. Now, let me tell you something. Use the analogy of the nation of Israel. They were in Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery. How did God get them out? How'd he do it? What was the final thing that he did? What did he tell them to do? But they had to kill an animal. They had to believe God. They had to trust in the sacrifice of a lamb. The lamb was slain. The blood was put on the door. They believed God that it would happen. And the judgment came and he brought his people out. That's the rest of salvation. That's a picture of salvation. Every Jewish person that came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. They all believed that God would deliver them through the what lamb? The Passover lamb. It's a picture of our salvation. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We put our faith in Jesus who died and rose again and shed his blood, and we are delivered. That's a picture of, as he's going to call it, the resting from our works. That's salvation. The nation of Israel then came where? They came to Mount Sinai. They got the law. They came a little further down, and then they were supposed to go where? Into the promised land. That's the rest of the Christian life. Now, they were supposed to go in. Why didn't they go in? They did not believe God. They did not trust him. And because they did not trust him, he said, this whole group will wander around for 40 years until this group that doesn't trust me. Now, talking about salvation now, they all were saved when they came out. He said, if you're going to have the rest of the Christian life, you've got to trust me. They didn't trust him. They didn't enter that rest. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. There is a final rest. And that's when one day Jesus comes back and gets us and takes us to heaven with him. The Bible calls that the Sabbath rest in the book of Hebrews. So when we study, and we'll get this next week, when we study chapter 3, and he talks about don't miss the rest, he's saying this, you Jewish believers believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's like coming out of Egypt. But you will not believe him day after day after day. That's like entering the promised land, and you won't do that. So he's saying, please don't miss the rest of the Christian life. Don't miss going into the promised land. There are a lot of Christians, people who believe in Jesus Christ, Passover lamb, and they never trust God in the Christian life, and they never have the rest of the Christian life. They're just like these Jewish believers. That's what he's going to be talking about next time when he says, and he goes right back to the Old Testament and talks about how the Jewish people refused to trust him. So God said to them, you will not enter my rest. What was the rest? The promised land. Now, there are people that have had some confusion. I know a lot of people believe that entering the promised land was going to heaven. Remember them songs? We're going to be crossing Jordan into heaven. Crossing Jordan was not heaven. It was the abundant Christian life. For every one of us in this room, we've all come with the rest of eternal life by the Passover lamb. We've all come out of Egypt. That's the picture. The question is, are we trusting God day after day after day to experience the abundant life which is entering the promised land? Now, a whole generation of Jews, but he's going to use that analogy and says, they never got the rest. And he's going to tell these Jewish believers, don't make the same mistake they did. That's why this is a warning. They never entered the rest. There's a lot there. There's so much. We'll get it as we get into it. Let me remind you what we've seen. Jesus called the apostle and high priest. He's God to man and man to God. Both Moses and Jesus were faithful, but Jesus is better. Why? Because Moses is the house. Jesus made the house. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Jesus was a faithful son over the house. And then he says, here's the warning. Don't miss the rest of the Christian life. So let me give you some applications. Okay, first one is realize Christ's ministry to us. You know what it is? He represents God to man and man to God. He is the one that has shown us what the Father is like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came down from heaven basically to say, here is what God is like. He has shown what God is like. And at the same time, he represents man back to God because he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to go to the Father except through him. He is our great high priest who died for us. So don't forget, realize what Christ's ministry is. The second thing is realize Jesus is greater than Moses. Now for us, we'd say, well, we knew that. Well, for a lot of people, they've kept themselves under the Mosaic law. Jesus is the Son of God who is over the house. He's the Creator. Don't live your life under the Mosaic law. Let me tell you, I'll never forget. This has been about 4 years ago, but I was with a group of our men, and we were all talking, and I raised this question. I said, are you guys under the Ten Commandments? What's the answer? No. Every one of them said, yeah. I said, so we're under the Mosaic law? And they went, well, not under the Mosaic law. Well, the Ten Commandments is the first part of the Mosaic law. There are a whole bunch of Christians have made their Christian life a set of rules. Now, 9 of the Ten Commandments are restated in the New Testament under what's called the law of Christ, or the whole idea of the freedom and the grace as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. But you've never been under the Mosaic law. Be careful. Many Christians think the Christian life is the rules instead of walking in the Spirit. They've got it backwards. They say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. For the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just the opposite. Third, let's be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Just like Moses was faithful, let's be faithful. Just like Jesus is the builder, we want to be faithful servants. We want to do the things. He says, we'll be faithful if we keep on doing what we're supposed to do. And then last but not least, and we'll get this next time, don't miss the rest of the Christian life. Don't miss out on the abundant life simply because you won't trust God. Let me ask you something. What kept those Jewish, those people who came out of Egypt with the Passover lamb, got the Mosaic law, made the 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and were right at the edge of the land, ready to go in? What stopped them from going in? They didn't believe that God would take care of them. The spies came back and 10 of them said, the walls are too big, we're like grasshoppers, they'll kill us. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, if God said go, we're going. And the other 10 said no. And all the people said, we are too afraid to go in. They didn't trust God. And in this picture of the book of Hebrews, it's these Jewish believers who believed in Jesus. But when the persecution came, they went back to the law and they were afraid to trust God. And he says, don't miss this rest of the Christian life. Don't miss it. You've got to trust him. And they hadn't. And we're going to see, of course, we don't know what happens as he goes through. He keeps trying to make them understand how much better Jesus is, and they don't have to be in this law. But that's the warning. May we rest in our great God and Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ, greater than all, including the law, and may we be faithful servants of our Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, the book of Hebrews has got so much in it, and some of it's hard. And Lord, as we look at this, we just realize that Jesus, of course, is the great one. He represents God to man and man to God, and he is the apostle and high priest, and we thank you, and Lord, that not only was he faithful and Moses was faithful, but Jesus is greater because he's the creator of all things. And as Moses was a faithful servant in the house, Jesus is the faithful son over the house. And Lord, may we hold fast our confidence and our hope firm to the end and be faithful servants of you. And Lord, we don't want to miss the rest. We realize that in the same way that we are saved by faith, trusting you, we also live the Christian life by faith, trusting you. It is a walk of faith. May, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so may we walk in him. We have received you by faith. We walk by faith. Lord, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Help us to understand it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.